For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to 1 John chapter 1 and into chapter 2. We turn to the first epistle of John, chapter 1, and we start at verse 1 and read through to chapter 2, verse 3. Let us hear the word of God, John, 1 John, chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. Thus far God's word. This morning our text is verse 1 of chapter 2. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And that is in connection with Lord's Day 18, where it asks, of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? And then just that first line, first, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Dear congregation, when we think of the Lord's Supper, then at the heart of the Lord's Supper is Christ and his finished work. The bread broken for his body, it was broken for sin. And the wine that is poured out as a sign and seal of his blood that was shed so long ago for a full remission of sin. How blessed those signs and seals are of his finished work. But what would it be if all his work was finished? Then there would be no hope at all. For while he has finished laying the foundation of salvation, he is not done working. And is that not what you need? A high priest that continues to work. A high priest that continues to speak on your behalf when you have nothing to say. Christ is the great advocate, the advocate who speaks on behalf of those who have nothing to say. And when he speaks, blessing comes, blessing also at his table, for the sake of that ascended advocate Soon we hope to read the form, and in the form it says, let us lift our hearts up on high to where Christ is as the advocate. And before we read that form, let us listen to this, who he is as an advocate. Our theme is the ascended advocate. First, having him. Secondly, trusting him. The ascended advocate, having him and trusting him. The aged Apostle John writes this epistle to those he calls in the first words of our text, my little children. It's a term that shows his affection and shows his concern for these ones he writes to, this congregation, or people, Christians. And he writes to them, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. So why do you have a Bible? Why does not only John write, but why do all the authors of the Bible write? The purpose of their writing is that you and I sin not. That's the purpose. You say, but that's impossible. Who can live without sin? You say, there's no one. Even the holiest have a small beginning of that new obedience. It says even in verse 10, the previous verse, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And yet it stands here, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. The question is not whether you're sinless. The question is, what does God call for? And isn't it that we sin not? The question is not whether you have arrived at this goal, but the question is whether this has become your goal. That you will not be satisfied until you reach this goal, not to sin. One test of knowing whether you are born again or not, given here in the epistle of first epistle of John, is that this desire is born within your heart, not to sin. It's a mark of being born again. It's also needed to in order to attend the Lord's Supper this morning. That sin has become your worst problem. And your greatest desire is not to sin. And that affects your life. So that on a Lord's Supper morning, you don't simply try and push all your sin in the closet as you come to church and say, no, I won't do that anymore, but you know it will all come out of the closet tomorrow. But that you have this lasting desire, oh Lord, not to sin. That comes about by Christ teaching you that these things of this text, these things write I unto you. Verse 1, verse 5, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. When he teaches you that God is light, and as the light he so deserves all the love of your heart and all that holiness, it's exactly then that that desire is born to walk with him in the light. Or verse 7. If we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Or verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Does that make it easier to sin? That's presumption. When we think, oh, I can just sin and then I can confess it and it will be forgiven, it will be all gone. It's presumption. True faith that confesses your sin before God sees what it cost Christ in order to be able to forgive your sin. It was his blood. And it's knowing that blood of Christ that gives rise to that desire not to sin. Or verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. It's when we learn that reality that when we walk in darkness, then we cannot have fellowship with God. When we learn that that is how we are by nature, alienated from God. When we learn also that even in the life of grace, it's that sin that comes between us and God that gives that desire, doesn't it, to be delivered from that sin so that you'd walk in the light. If we're born again, then we understand why John writes these things. Write I unto you in verse 4 of chapter 1, that your joy may be full. And in chapter 2, verse 1, that ye sin not. If you still think there's a difference between not sinning and joy, then it shows that you have a carnal heart. But if God has renewed your heart, then you have learned that not to sin and joy so go together, because your grief has become sin. Or not. The purpose of the teachings of this epistle and all the Word of God and all the teaching blessed by the Spirit is to deliver sinners from sin so that they might delight and they might enjoy God. It's not too late for self-examination this morning, is it? Have these truths of God's Word made sin your bitter enemy? Because it's against the God of light. It keeps you from fellowship with Him, and it costs the blood of Christ to wash. If that hasn't been the fruit, then you're not born again. You're not alive. You cannot feed at His table. And now I hear someone think, but when I read chapter 1 about walking in the light with God who is light, and look within, I see so much darkness. Do you? And then another says, when I hear that only those who walk in the light may know the blood of Christ cleansing them, then I think, how can that blood of Christ be for one like me? And another says, when I hear the purpose is that we sin not, I become so discouraged because I see so much sin within. What shall we say? If any man sin, that's in our text. If any man sin. The purpose of the Word of God is perfection, but that word also addresses the reality. If any man sin. Does that leap out at the page? That you say, that's me. I'm the one who sins. If any man sin, then what? You say, I'm guilty. That's right. I'm unworthy. That's right. I deserve condemnation. That's right. I do not fit with a God who is light. That's right. I hope that's your confession. And with that confession, will you then listen to this text? If any man sin, we have an advocate. Jesus Christ the righteous, at the right hand of the Father. Who have Christ as an advocate this morning? You whose hearts are renewed to desire to be holy, because you know God is the God of your joy. And therefore your hearts have been made sensitive to sin, that it troubles you. And that's why you can't live without an advocate. You know He deserves perfection, and your sin deserves condemnation, and only an advocate can speak on your behalf. Such this morning may confess, we have an advocate. Such may come to the table with that confession. We have an advocate to look to, Jesus Christ the righteous. What an advocate He is. Literally, an advocate is someone called to the side of another, one who comes to the side of an accused criminal and speaks on his behalf. In Bible times, if you had to go to court, then you would look around and you would try to find someone to speak for you, someone who is wise, someone who is well-spoken, someone who knows the law, someone who also loves you. Now, where can we find an advocate in order to speak for us in that heavenly court? Who could we ever find to be an advocate before God the Father? We have an advocate, Jesus. What a name. It's given to him by the Father. He shall save his people from their sins. He is in glory. He is enjoying the love of the Father in the Holy Spirit and all the praises of the angels, and his name is still Jesus. He shall save his people from their sin, also as an advocate. This advocate's name is Christ. That means he's ordained by God and he's anointed with the Holy Spirit. So that means that the one right now in the presence of the Father is the one appointed by the Father to be the advocate. Think of that. The one who is speaking on behalf of a sinful people is the one that God himself has appointed to do that work. He is authorized to do so by the heavenly judge. He is never turned away. He is never ignored. He is never distrusted because the Father has appointed him to that position. And that's why this advocate is Jesus Christ the righteous. He must be. God the Father would never appoint an unrighteous advocate, a lying lawyer, to speak in his court. It's unthinkable. If God provides an advocate, he provides a righteous one, whom he is pleased with. One who secures the blessing for his those he represents in a righteous way. He's there right now before the Father. We have an advocate before, with the Father in his presence. He has been welcomed to his presence, into his presence, to his right hand. To the right hand of God. Means whatever we may think and feel and hope and fear, this is absolutely certain. More certain than that you and I are here is the fact that Christ right now is in the presence of his Father as an advocate. If any man sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Blessed congregation. To be born again, to desire perfection, to find so much sin, and in the midst of it, to have an advocate to speak when you have nothing to say about yourself. Who can do without this advocate? Who among us can find another if you don't have him? There is none other. This is the only advocate to speak in God's court. That's why, blessed, if you may have him as your advocate, then there's such reason to trust this ascended advocate, or second point. The judge never rejects this advocate. He is always successful whenever he speaks, and all that he asks for is granted by the Father. There can be no case too hard for him. There can be cases that lawyers look at and they say, I don't want to be in this case. But the worst cases are the cases that come into the court of God. There's not a case too bad for him. Also not among us, whatever you've been or done. You see what cases he takes on? There's Saul, breathing out slaughter against the church. Christ prayed for him. And therefore that grace flowed down and stopped him and saved him. There's Peter. He blasphemes and he denies with an oath that he knows the Lord Jesus. Why did he not perish? Christ said, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And it didn't. He went out and wept bitterly, and he came to repentance, and he was restored because Christ prayed for him. It's a benefit of Christ's intercession. How can that be? How can he be the advocate who speaks on behalf of sinful people and secures that blessing that flows down to them? Is it because he says, Father, sin is not so bad? Or they couldn't really help it that they sinned. After all, that's what people are like now. Does he say she tries to do her best? Isn't that good enough? Or I know that they do some bad things, but there's also some good things that they do. Or he's so sincere, even though he does some wrong. Or he's orthodox and he goes to the right church. Or he promises and he resolves to do better. Are these the things that the Christ as an advocate speaks to the Father and lays before the Father as reasons why God would bless? You know the answer is no. Have you not learned that all those type of pleas will never succeed in the court of God? If you come to God minimizing your sin, and you come to God excusing your sin, and you come to God just showing him the good in your life and hiding the bad as if it would outweigh, then you will never be heard by God. And if you come to the table of the Lord in that way, you have no place at the table. What does Christ plead? His own work. Himself. And nothing else. He pleads what he has done. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And verse 2 says he is the propitiation for our sins. He pleads his propitiation. Propitiation means his, himself that turns God's wrath away. Christ is that propitiation that turns God's wrath away. It was his sacrifice that was offered up that turns God's wrath away by taking that guilt away. Do you see what it cost him to be that propitiation? To turn God's wrath away, he said, let that wrath be turned upon me. On me. And let me bear it. The Lord's Supper. You'll see that wine flowing out. My blood which was shed. And what do you see in that blood being shed? You see the wrath of God, the infinite wrath of God, the curse and condemnation of God coming upon the Lamb of God and slaying him. You see his blood being pressed out in God's judgment for sin. There you see what it cost Christ to be the propitiation. And that is cannot be captured in words. What that was for Christ to bear the wrath, to be forsaken of God, to be able to turn that wrath away by taking that sin away. He did it to be the propitiation. The advocate who now says, Father, turn thy wrath away from them because I have already borne that wrath on their behalf. Father, take all their sin away because I have taken it upon myself. Father, do not punish them and shed their blood, because my blood has already been shed in their behalf. That is a plea, the only plea that the Father delights to hear, because it's a plea that satisfies his justice, which he loves, and magnifies his love, which is displayed in the work of Christ. An advocate. Oh, blessed to come to his table and to confess we have an advocate, to speak of his propitiation, because I can't turn that wrath away. Only him. Still another problem. Sin demands wrath, but only perfect obedience can enjoy God's love. Where does that leave an unrighteous person? Remember, these things write unto you that you sin not. Who's the only one who did not sin? Jesus Christ, the righteous, he's called here, the righteous. And as the righteous, he is the righteousness of you who belong to him. Then you are perfect. Then you do have a righteousness. It's not your own. It's his. Jesus Christ, the righteous. That he is there before the Father, presenting his perfect righteousness and saying, O Father, look upon all my people through me and see them as righteous as I am. And the Father does. And the Father blesses. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is a propitiation for our sins. How blessed to learn. He is worthy of me being perfect. I find so much sin in me, and I have no excuse, and it troubles me. He is worthy, and I have nothing to say about my sin to excuse it. Can only confess it. God be merciful to me, the sinner. And then by faith to hear that advocate say, Father, forgive. I've borne his guilt. I've paid the price. I've endured the punishment to set him free. Father, bless him. Bless him with all blessings for body, for soul. This is what he does as an advocate for those who have nothing to plead but his work. And as certainly as his wrath was turned upon Christ, so certainly does he turn away his wrath and give his favor today. Child of God, your case will not be the first that Christ loses. Isn't that such an encouragement? We have an advocate. To seek the Lord through this advocate. His presence before the Father as an advocate is the basis of that freedom to approach God, the God against whom you've sinned. It's a basis, isn't what you feel inside you, how your heart is, whether it's moved and tender and desirous and earnest and all those other things. The basis of approach unto him is an advocate who never ceases. Also this day, the only way to come to the table is to realize that there is an advocate for those who confess, I have sinned against thy grace and provoked thee to thy face. Speechless I thy mercy trust. Him to speak as one who has nothing to say. And him to speak in such a way that those blessings would flow. Those blessings of grace. A blessing of peace with God. When is the last time you've enjoyed that peace with God? It's through this advocate that God speaks peace. Also at his table. Through this advocate, that God also sanctifies and delivers from the power of sin. These things write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate. And maybe by now you're starting to think, well, we heard about how you have to be perfect, but thankfully you don't have to after all. But no, it's exactly when you know this advocate that it stirs up the desire the more not to sin. And it's also this advocate that gives that grace in order to deliver from the power of sin. That's why the fruit of his pleading for you is to receive that grace in the midst of your discouragement that you are not what you ought to be, to renew you in order to enliven you, in order to deliver you from the power of sin, in order to fill you with a love to him and a desire to go in his way. These are the blessings that flow from this advocate who pleads for a sinful people. Father, sanctify them. Isn't that also what he does at the table? It's there that he dries up that desire for sin. And it's there that he fills with a desire for him, for God, for holiness, to walk in the light as he is in the light and know his blood cleansing from all sin. Congregation, it's about an advocate. It's about knowing this advocate. It's about belonging to this advocate. Because without this advocate, we have nothing but our own words that condemn us. And if they do, then let them condemn us and bring us before this Christ. And having him, so to hear, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Oh, may that be the comfort that is richly ministered at his table this morning. Amen.